Mother's Day is one of those special days that is exciting and happy for a lot of people. But as Jimmy mentioned in the prayer, sometimes Mother's Day is not a happy occasion for some mothers. There are some mothers who have known the joy of carrying a child, bearing that child inside of her womb, having excitement for what days were before her when that child would be born, only to go to see her doctor and to receive news from her doctor that she had lost that child. The pain that is in the heart of that mother, it's not a pain that goes away. And when that happens in that mother's life more than once, and over this happens, that is a mother that on Mother's Day may have another occasion to be happy, but is challenging. There are other mothers who know the joy of childbirth, who remember the day that their child was born, the excitement that that brought, and the joy that they had in the days and the weeks and the months that followed, maybe even the years that followed. But for some reason, there's some mothers that they've lost their child. Maybe it was a few years later. Maybe it was a couple decades later, due to disease or accident or some other means. They lost their child. And so Mother's Day can be quite challenging for them. And as you think about those two different kinds of mothers, those who have lost their child during that period of bearing that child in their own womb, those mothers who have lost a child weeks or years or decades later, what do they have in common? What they have in common is that they've all been crushed by death. They've all experienced a grief that is deeper than many of us will ever understand. They have all been changed forever. Why is that? Why is it that they've experienced that kind of grief? Why is it that they have been changed forever? And the reason is, and I want you to hear this, the reason that those mothers are changed forever is because of a simple truth, and that is that mothers cherish life. Mothers cherish life. And when they receive the news from their doctor that says, "I'm sorry, but we've lost your child," they are grieved because they cherish life. When a mother stands over the casket of her own child and weeps, she's weeping because she cherishes life. And so it does not register at all. It does not compute at all that a mother could walk into a supposed medical clinic, sign some papers, go into a back room and change her clothes, go into another room and allow a complete stranger to probe inside of her and to crush, to mangle, to murder, and to literally suck the life out of what should be the most precious and safe place on this earth, a mother's womb. That does not compute at all. And it does not compute that any individual on this earth would argue in defense of that right. We're living in a day and age where the subject of abortion has come front and center again. And the word abortion in and of itself, what a word, what a benign term to talk about what happens. But will you listen to me, please? When we talk about abortion in this place, are you listening? This is not a political issue. This is not a government issue. This is not a judicial issue. This is not a Supreme Court issue. This is not a Samuel Alito issue. This is not a Brett Kavanaugh issue. This is not a Clarence Thomas issue. This is not a John Roberts issue. This is not, are you listening? A Republicans versus Democrat issue. This is not a conservatives versus liberal issue. This is not a Fox News versus CNN issue. This is not a pro-life versus pro-choice issue. This is not a Roe versus Wade issue. This is not a my rights issue. This is not a my body, my choice issue. This is a thus saith the Lord issue. This is a right versus wrong issue. This is a life and death issue. This is a what does the Bible say about it issue. This is a Supreme Court of Heaven issue. This is a heaven and hell issue. This is not something for us to take lightly. This is not something for us to say, oh, we should not be talking about this in this place on this day. But if you don't agree with what was just said, if you're on another page, if you're a child of God and you are on another page, I say this with all the kindness that I can muster, but if you're a child of God and you're on another page, you've been duped by our society. You've been deceived by the devil. You've been aborted from the way of righteousness and the way of life into some other way. And I beg of you this morning to consider what we're going to talk about. Some of you are thinking right now, this is Mother's Day. We're supposed to have a happy lesson on Mother's Day. We're going to get there. When I was writing my notes this week, I wrote in my notes, end on a positive note. We will. Well, some of you are saying, this is Mother's Day. We shouldn't be talking about this on Mother's Day. Well, tell me what better day to talk about it than on Mother's Day. But here's your take home right now. Here's your application right now. If your mother is still alive, or even if she's not, if your mother's still alive, you need to talk to her today. If your mother's not alive, you can talk to God instead. And here's what you need to say. Thank God I am alive. Thank God my mom kept me alive. I want us today to just do two things. I want us to look at point number one about God creates life. And then look at point number two, that mothers cherish life. Can we just talk about the Bible today? There are some people that will not like this lesson today. And I want you to understand that I've thought for a long time this week about whether this lesson should even be preached today. But every time I thought about it and asked that question in my head, the Bible won every single time. Can we just talk about what the Bible says today? Not what David thinks. That's not worth anything. Can we just talk about what the Bible says? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that God formed man in the beginning. God formed man and He made him into a living being. Right here in the very beginning of your Bible, God formed man. We're going to look at that word formed a number of times here. I found it interesting this week going through and just looking at that word formed in the Bible. You might do the same thing, and how often God used that term. In the very beginning, God formed man. And when He looked at man and said, it's not good that man should be alone, God made him a helper comparable to man. And when God brought the woman to the man, do you remember what Adam named his wife? What did he name his wife? Good. Everybody says Eve. Wrong. What? That's right. He named her Eve. That's what your English Bible says. But he wasn't thinking Eve because it was late in the day and he wasn't going to call her morning, and so I'll just name her Eve. That wasn't the reason she got that name. He did not name her Eve in the English language. Adam, you know what the name Adam means? It means man. Where did he get his name? He's a man. We're going to call him Adam. He called his wife life. That's what he called her. And when you read Genesis chapter 3, it tells us why he called her life, Eve. It tells us why he called her life, because she would be the mother of all the living. Right here at the very beginning, we are getting an understanding of God's view of mankind. God formed man. He made man into a living being. Can you get your Bibles out, please? Can you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139? Here's a passage that we need to know is in the Bible, with an understanding that when we turn to Psalm 139, we are seeing a truth. We're going to see this word formed again. We're seeing a truth from God that when God forms man and woman and people today, He forms them in the mother's womb. Forms them inside their mother's womb into a living being. Look in Psalm 139, and we're just going to look at a few verses here. Start in verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. David says, "For you formed me." He's talking to God. "For you formed," look at that word, formed. "You formed my inward parts, you covered, you knitted together," in other words, me in my mother's womb. You put me together, you formed me, where? In my mother's womb. You created me. "Therefore," in verse 14, "I will praise you, Lord," he's talking to God, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully evolved from a single cell amoeba." Forget that. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made by the God of heaven. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well." Verse 15, "My frame, my skeletal system, my bones was not hidden from you when I was made in that precious secret place and skillfully wrought," is the New King James term there. It literally means embroidered. God, you embroidered me in that most precious place inside my mother's womb. Verse 16, "Your eyes," only God's eyes, long before there was ultrasound, there was God, "and your eyes saw my substance yet unformed." I didn't have all of my fingers and toes yet. I didn't have all of my parts developed fully yet, but yet you saw me there. What does that indicate? What does that indicate about life in the womb? "You saw me when yet I was unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me as yet there were none of them." When as yet I didn't have any days outside of the womb, you saw me inside the womb, because inside the womb you crafted me, formed me, made me, embroidered me, and put me together there. When God sees, verse 16, inside a mother's womb, God sees a living being. Life is in that mother's womb. That's the way God formed us. That's the way God made us. But God saw us even before we were there. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah talks about, before I formed you, God saying to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Hang on a second. How's that possible? Wait a minute. You mean before I was formed in the womb, God knew me? How is that possible? Because there's something about us that is more than just physical. There's something about us that's more than just our fingers and toes. You're not just a human being. You are a human being made in the image of God. What does that mean? No other creature on this earth is made in the image of God. What does made in the image of God mean? You have been given a God-given living spirit that dwells within your body. That is your life. You are a living being from the moment of conception inside your mother's womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you because God gave us a soul. He gave us a spirit. And it's when this earthly body dies that that spirit leaves. Think about this. James 2 and verse 26. The body without the spirit is dead. When the spirit leaves the body, it dies. Well, what does that indicate about when the body became alive? The body became alive when the spirit was given, when the soul was given to it. When did that happen? At the moment of conception. There's life. As we consider these things this morning, as we consider these truths this morning, we need to be reminded that when we get to the New Testament, God continues to use this same terminology, continues to talk this same way. You get to Luke chapter 1 and he talks about Elizabeth and how she had a barren womb and yet God formed within her a life. Here's a barren woman, but she conceived a son. And that son, when she met Mary, the mother of Jesus, that son, Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 44, that son leaped in her womb. Some of you mothers know what that feels like. That child, that son, leaped in her womb. The term that's used in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and 44, is the word baby. God didn't say, oh, that blob of cells inside of that woman leaped. No, God called that a baby. And when you keep reading into Luke chapter 2, and I know we've talked about this a lot in recent weeks, but we need to talk about it again. When you get into Luke chapter 2, God uses the same word. What was it that leaped inside Elizabeth's womb? A baby. And God uses that same term when we get into Luke chapter 2 about that baby that was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Same word for a baby inside the womb and a baby outside the womb. God does not see any difference. You get to chapter 18 and verse 15, and they were bringing infants to Jesus. Guess what? Same Greek word. What were they bringing to Jesus? Oh, they were bringing fetuses that were outside the womb. Forget the word fetus. It's a baby. And it's a baby, and it doesn't matter if that baby's inside the womb or outside the womb. God uses the same term. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that Eunice was teaching Timothy the gospel, teaching him about God from his infancy. Same word. God views life equally inside the womb as he does outside the womb. And that truth has not and will not change. No matter what some court decides or doesn't decide, that doesn't matter. The Supreme Court of Heaven has already spoken. And the Supreme Court of Heaven has already determined what truth is. And that truth is that will not change is that life begins at conception. When life from a man and life from a woman are brought together to create, be formed by God into a new life instantaneously right then. That's when life begins. And when God looks inside the womb, he sees a living being, not a fetus. Not some blob of cells or a blob of tissue, as some people might want to term. God looks inside that woman. He sees a living being. Therefore, If God looks inside that womb and sees a living being, just as much as God will look outside the womb and see a living being, then it is premeditated murder. To go inside that womb and to crush, to tear apart, and to kill a living being that had been formed by God. It does not matter what trimester it is. It does not matter how many weeks it has been. It is a living being. It is a child formed by God inside that womb. That's not very popular to say. But is that what the Bible teaches? That's how God sees life. And when God looks down and sees life being snuffed out inside of that womb, He talks in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 about murderers having their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that truth hasn't changed. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, lists for us seven things. Seven things that God is not indifferent about. I mean, God, tell us, how do you feel, God? How do you feel about abortion, God? How do you feel about that? Is God indifferent towards abortion? Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible lists for us seven things that the Lord hates, that are an abomination to God. And one of them in verse 17 are hands that shed innocent blood. Can you tell me what blood is more innocent than the blood of a precious, innocent baby inside the confines and the security and the safety of his or her mother's womb? There's no more blood more innocent than that. And God hates when that blood is shed. Some of you may think, this is really easy for David to talk about. I guarantee you it is not. I'd rather be preaching about something else today other than this topic. And we don't always deal with things that are happening in our country at the very time that they are happening. We don't always deal with them in a sermon immediately. But with as much as going on, and however long this is going to be going on in our nation, we need to be reminded of truths that do not change. But here's something else that I know. I know there have to be individuals in here. I know there have to be mothers in here who have had an abortion. I know that just has to be the case. And I'm not trying to come down on you this morning. I cannot imagine the emotions that you have in your heart and have had in your heart since then. So I'm not coming at you this morning. But I do share this next point with you. I do share this next truth with you, if that's you. Psalm 86 and verse 5, the Bible says, we serve a God who is ready to forgive and is abundant in mercy. And when you say to God, God, I am sorry for what I did. I wish I had not done it. Please forgive me. The God of heaven wipes that out of His memory bank, and He will not ever remember that you did it ever again. That's the God that we serve. Not wanting to hang it over you and remind you of it all the time, but to forgive you of it, just as He would anything else. But for all of us, God is expecting us as His children. Not just now because of what's happening in the past and presently and in the future. God expects us as His children to stand up for righteousness. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation. Have you been wondering what's going on around us in these last few months and years, maybe decades? Wondering how are things falling apart around us? Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. Well, then what causes a nation to follow? Sin, the rest of the verse. Sin is a reproach to any people. And when sin is allowed to run rampant in our society, what's going to happen? It will not stand. But those of us who are righteous must take a stand for righteousness. We must not be ashamed of standing up for truth. We must not be ashamed for standing up for where God takes a stand. That life begins inside that mother's womb at the point of conception. That's not some fairy tale. That's not some church doctrine. That's from the God of heaven. This is not political. Somebody says, well, this isn't politically correct to talk about. We're not here trying to be politically incorrect or correct or anything. Somebody says, oh, this is hate speech. We're not involved in hate speech. Somebody says, boy, this sure sounds like Republican talking points. This is God talking points. This is what the Word of God teaches. We don't need to be duped by our society or be deceived by the devil. We need to get into the Word of God and love it and follow it and defend it every step of the way. Can we do that? God creates life. God cherishes life. Very briefly, that positive note that I wrote myself a note that says, end on a positive note. Mothers cherish life. Read your Bible and see if you don't find mothers who cherish life. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah prayed to have a child. You read her prayer, she longed to God, she wanted to have a child. Jochebed did in Exodus chapter 1. Jochebed had a child named Moses, but she was supposed to have that son killed. What did Jochebed do? Jochebed protected her child from being killed. Why did she do that? Why didn't she allow her son to be killed like all of the other Jewish sons were being killed, born at that time? Because she cherished life. When Pharaoh's daughter found Moses floating in the basket, why didn't she kill him? She cherished life. You read in your Bible about mothers who cherished life. You read and you think about Hagar in Genesis chapter 21. Maybe a mother we don't think about very often, but in Genesis chapter 21, she was thinking that her son, they had run out of food, they had run out of water, and the Bible says she wept because she thought her son was going to die. Why did she do that? She cherished life. You read about Rachel. And not just Rachel, she's the first one we read about in Genesis 35. You read about Rachel, who gave up her own life so that her son could have life. You read in 1 Samuel chapter 4 about Ichabod's mother doing the same thing. You read about others later on in the Old Testament did the same thing. What are we talking about? Mothers who in childbirth died so that their child could live. One of the exceptions today, right? One of the exceptions today is, well, I'm against abortion except in the case where it jeopardizes the mother's life. I wonder where Rachel would have come down on that. Rachel gave her life so that her son could live. Why would she do that? Because she was a mother who cherished life. Read about the mother of Sisera in Judges chapter 5. In the end of that chapter, she was concerned because she thought her son was dead. She was right, he was dead. But here was a mother who was concerned about her son being dead because she cherished life. Here's a name you won't read and won't think about very often. But you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and you read about Jehosheba. You say, who? You read about Jehosheba. Jehosheba was the aunt of a future king named Joash. She saved her one-year-old nephew named Joash because the rest of his family was being murdered. He was the only one left, and she had that motherly instinct to take in Joash and to save him and hide him for 3 years so that he could become king 6 years later. Hide him for 6 years, I mean, so that he could become king later. Why would she do that? Everybody else in the family is being killed. She was a mother who cherished life. She had that motherly instinct. You read about the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17, where in the first part of the chapter, here is this mother who is concerned. She's getting ready to make the last meal for her son. She thought her son was going to die. They didn't have any more food left. And you get to the end of the chapter, and now Elijah's raising her son from the dead, not because he died of starvation. He died later on in the chapter. And now she's praising the Lord and praising Elijah for raising him from the dead. Here was a mother. The whole chapter, she cherishes her son's life. You read, and you go into 2 Kings chapter 4, and you read not about Elijah, but you read about Elisha and the Shunammite woman who was begging Elisha to raise her son from the dead. She cherished life. You get into the New Testament, you read in Mark chapter 7 about the Syrophoenician woman, and you read about this Gentile woman who comes before Jesus, not only humbles herself before him, but she humiliates herself before Jesus. For what? Why are you going to do that to yourself? She was concerned about her daughter. She cherished life. You read in Luke chapter 7 about the widow of Nain. After Jesus raises her son from the dead and how she praised Jesus for raising her son from the dead, she cherished life. We mentioned Eunice before, but here's a whole different life to cherish. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Eunice didn't just cherish the earthly, physical life of her son. Eunice cherished the spiritual, eternal life of her son and taught him the Holy Scriptures that are able to make him wise unto salvation from his infancy. She was concerned and cherished life. But as we finish this morning, I want you to turn to one other passage. I want you to turn to the passage that was read this morning in 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we have a story that is here, and the purpose of this story being in the Bible, the purpose of this story being in the Bible is to illustrate for us the vast wisdom that the God of heaven had given to Solomon. It is an illustration of the great wisdom of Solomon, wisdom that God had given to him. That's why we have this particular account in the Bible. But it's an interesting account. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read about two women. We read about one woman who gave birth to a son, and then 3 days later, another woman who lived in the same building, the same house as this woman, another mother, gave birth to a son. So you have one woman gives birth to a son. 3 days later, another woman gives birth to a son. That night, that woman's son, the second woman's son, dies. She wakes up in the night, realizes her son is dead. She looks over at this other woman who has a 3-day-old son who's still alive, and she says she won't notice, she won't know any different. And so she takes her dead son and goes over and exchanges, trades it for the living son from that woman, leaves the dead son with that woman, takes that 3-day-old son over to her. That's my son. The next morning, that woman wakes up, says, whoa, no. This is not my son. My son is the living son that you have. How are you going to prove that? They go to the king. They go to the king. And these women say, look, here's the deal. We need you to solve this issue. And this woman whose son, who is not dead but living, says, she's got my son that's living. And this woman says, no. Her son is dead. And the king says, how are we going to figure this out? How are you going to figure out whose son this really is? We're going to do a DNA test? You think DNA tests take a long time for results today? Or are we going to wait thousands of years for this DNA test to come back? How are we going to figure this out? Solomon says, bring me a sword. Bring me a what? Bring me a sword. They brought the sword and he instructed the men, cut the baby in half. Give half to this woman, half to this woman. And what did the Bible say? Did you see this? Is it verse 26? Look in verse 26. The woman whose son was living spoke to the king. Did you see this part? She yearned with compassion for her son. She cherished life. She yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." Here's the mother who essentially says, "I will give my child to her. I'll give him up for adoption. Just don't let my son be killed." And the mother who did not cherish life says in verse 26, "Go ahead. Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." And by that, the king figured out who was the mother. This mother who cherished life was more ready and willing to let somebody else raise her child than to let her child be killed. May God help us to learn a lesson, not just here about Solomon's wisdom, but a lesson about life and the value of life in the eyes of God. God creates life. God cherishes life. Do you cherish life in the way that your God cherishes life? Let's pray together. Holy and loving Father, this is not an easy topic to talk about. And it's for sure not an easy topic to hear about. Father, we'd probably rather talk about anything today than to talk about this. And it churns our stomachs to hear it talked about with such flippancy on the TV news. God, we recognize that we're not perfect. We don't act like we've got it all together. Father, we've spent time this morning talking about your word. Father, we are not interested in people's opinions or in church doctrines. We're just interested in what your word says. Father, help us to be those who would stand behind and hide behind ourselves, behind what your Bible says. Help us to not be ashamed. Father, there are people here today who are hurting. There are mothers here today who are hurting. Mothers here today who lost a child while they were carrying them in their womb. Father, please be with them and comfort them. There are mothers here today who lost a child days or weeks or years after giving birth to that child. Father, please be with them and comfort them. Father, there are mothers here today who made a choice sometime in the past, made a choice that even today they regret that they made. Looking back, would like to have made a different choice. Father, forgive them. Comfort them today. Hold them in your hand. Help them to know that they are loved. Help them to know that you, as their Father, are not a vindictive God, but a loving Father. Father, we think about our nation. We think about our world that we're living in. We recognize that sin is a reproach to any people and every people. We recognize that sin is running its course around us. Father, help us to not be drawn in. Help us to not be deceived or duped by it. Help us to not give in because it's what everybody else is saying and thinking. Help us to stand strong. Help us to speak out. Help us to say what needs to be said to help others to see these truths that do not change. Help us to cherish life. Father, help us to not do this for our own honor and glory and our own credit, but so that people can see you and see Jesus and the glory that they can have in you. Father, we love you and we need you. Our country needs you. Our friends and our family need you. Help us to stand up. Help us to do what's right. We love you. We pray that you would forgive us of all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you a child of God today? That's really the most important question you can consider. Have you been born into His family? The Bible says in order to be born into the family of God, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He came and lived a perfect, sinless life, died on that cross with my sins and your sins, not His. Was buried in that tomb and on the third day was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? John 1 verse 12 says, if you do, you've got the right to become one of His children. You're not there yet, but you've got that right. If you'll just make up your mind today to turn away from that sin in your life, to repent and say, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be born again today. You can be born of water in the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. Born into the family of God to become one of His children. That's the only way you become one of His children. It's through the waters of baptism, through being a believer who has repented of his sins at that moment to be baptized, so that at that moment and not before you become one of His children, having all of your sins forgiven. If you've never done that, why don't you do it today? To be raised to walk a new life, living for the Lord, serving Him faithfully, walking in the light as He is in the light. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday you're going to stand before Jesus. What will your answer be when you get there? If you're not ready for that day to be right now, then come as together we stand and sing.